edit you out. We love each other, so he's learning. I tell him I get home. Will you stop interrupting me? Do you want to say something? Let me know ahead of time. I go, because I lose my thoughts. Okay, so what we're going to be talking about actually today is the Lord's Prayer, or Adonai Tefillah. And it's found in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 13. And I'm actually going to be reading it from the Aramaic translation, even though, again, this is part of our Matthew study, but I'm going to talk about it in a little more detail today than I did. We're going to be, again, recording it. So we're in Matthew 6, and again, I'm going to be reading from this particular translation here by Andrew Roth, called the Aramaic New Testament Translation. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua for your word, Father. Father, I thank you that, first of all, we pray for those who can't be here, Father. Thank you for being with them this day and bringing healing to Sophia and bringing restoration to Pat's situation. Thank you that you'll bring her home, and that, Father, we just thank you that you are doing a work. Be with Deborah and her family, Garrick, and Father, you know why they're not here, and we just ask you to be with them, Father, and to strengthen them, help them, heal them, be what they need for them, Father, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 6, actually. But when you pray, enter your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you in open. And when you pray, you should not be chatterers like the pagans, for they hope that by their many words they will be heard. Therefore, do not imitate them. For your Father knows what need you have before you ask him. Therefore, you pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us the bread of our need this day, and forgive us our offenses, as we have also forgiven those who have offended us. And do not bring us into trial, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So you're wondering, well, why am I starting out with the Amidah? Okay, those of you that are new, maybe, you know, there's a lot of people that maybe not be familiar with, it's called the Shemot Ezri Amidah. It's called the standing prayer, and actually teaches us the protocol for coming before our King. Okay, it's a prayer that Yeshua would have prayed in his time. It was actually put together in Ezra's time by the Sanhedrin there. We're going to go over the different parts of it, but the Our Father is really kind of a shortened version of the Amidah. Okay, again, this is a prayer that Jewish people pray every day, three times a day. Okay, first prayer you pray in the morning, you know, and prayer that you pray, you know, at night or during the third hour as well. Okay, there's 18 parts to the Shemo Ezri. Okay, and again, these are the different sections. You're going to see how it mirrors also the Our Father, which we're going to be talking about. But I wanted to give you more of the background, okay, of the Shemot Ezri Amidah. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a power-packed prayer. It's probably everything you need to pray for, pray about, is found in this prayer, okay? The first part, the first section, deals with praise, okay? Begins with the Father. Talks about God, the giver, the avot refers to fathers, giverot, God's might, the kiddushat Hashem, the holiness of God's name. So again, it's dealing with praise first. The next 10 sections are the petitions, okay? The da'at refers to knowledge, asking God for knowledge, teshuvah, repentance, selchal, forgiveness, gulah, redemption, Rafual, healing, and the Perkat Hashanim, prosperity. And then the next section deals with petitions. again, kibbutz, galiot, the ingathering of the exiles. Every day, the Jewish people pray for the ingathering of the exiles to return to Jerusalem. The perkat hadim, the restoration of justice. The zadakim, which refers to the righteous ones. Biyanya Jerusalem, the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Malkut Beit David, the kingdom of David. Kabbalat Tefillah, the acceptance of prayer. And then the last section of the Amidah deals with the Avodah, worship, the Hoda'ah, gratitude, and the Sim Shalom, to grant peace. Again, every Shabbat when we do the prayers, on Shabbat you never say the whole Amidah. The whole Amidah is only said during the week. On Shabbat you only pray certain sections. And when we do our prayers every Shabbat, we're saying certain portions of the Amidah during their prayer, but not the whole Amidah prayer itself, okay? Shemona Ezri means 18. And again, I'm not going to go into detailed teaching on this. I'm just kind of trying to give you a background, and I could email you the notes if you want them to, or bring a copy next week, or I'll give you a copy of my notes, and you could take them since I got them on the computer, whatever, so if you want them. So the Amidah prayer structure is apparent in the Hebrew, the Tefillah HaTalmidim, or the disciples' prayer, which Yeshua taught. Okay, the church calls it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the prayer that he taught his Talmudim. Tefillah means prayer, ha, the Talmudim. So it's the prayer of the Talmudim disciples. Okay, here now we see this kind of the same structure as we saw the Shemoni Ezri Amidah. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Opens up with praising Elohim. Again, we always, says we enter your gates with thanksgiving and praise. We always, you know, before prayer, we always open prayer with praising who he is, okay? Then the center part is the petitions, okay? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, the petitions. Again, similar to the Amidah, but a lot shortened version. Okay. For to you belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory. Again, ending with benedictions and praising Elohim. Okay. But now we're going to go through each of the part of this prayer from a Hebraic perspective. We're going to break down each of the parts of the prayer, okay? I want to hear you. There's a very famous Jewish song. It's usually sung during Yom Kippur called Elvinu Melkeinu, Our Father, Our King. And it's the very first part of the Our Father is we're saying Our Father who art in heaven, okay? But I put this in here because I wanted to hear you. You to hear this prayer that and how it's sung. Just a little note here too. This is actually from Andrew Ross notes. He says prayer is a dialogue with heaven, not a monologue. Yeshua's teaching stands as a demarcation between relationship with Yahweh rather than a religion about him. Prayer is meant to establish and maintain an intimate relationship and accountability between each individual and Yahweh. So again, Yeshua and the disciples says, teach us how to pray. Yeshua was teaching them how to have, again, prayer is a relationship with God. It's not just mouthing off words, even though we'll say written words. They need to be words from our heart. Not just like a monologue, okay, you know, you're just repeating stuff as words. It's like it's coming from your heart, okay? It's a relationship. But I want to play this song for you. This is actually how they would chant it in the synagogue.
Oh,
actually. And that's how prayers, again, when you are in a traditional synagogue, they sing the prayers. When they're canting the Torah, they're singing the Torah portions and canting the Torah portions, okay? So again, that's why every Shabbat when we say these prayers, we're singing them. We're not just saying them because they're worship, they're prayers. That Hebrew prayers are sung, okay? But again, they're talking about, you know, how many times did you hear have you heard taught in the traditional churches that in the Old Testament they didn't know God as Father? That's not true. That's a lie. If you read their siddurs, there's one prayer in here, and I'm going to read it to you. It's called the Avinu Melkeinu, and the first word of every verse is our Father, our King. Okay? Again, Yeshua's prayer starts out with what? Our Father who art in heaven. In Hebrew, it's Avinu Shabbat Shemayim, Avinu Father Shabbat Shemayim in heaven. Okay? Your Father Avinu is in heaven. He inhabits eternity and is throned above the highest reach of the cosmos. Yet he knows the number of hairs on our head and the smallest details of our life. Goes in right with what we just read in the Torah portion, okay, and about the scriptures, about the number, you know, the numbering and God's ownership of us, okay. So let's look at some scriptures here. But before we go on, we're going to read some scriptures. You want to write these down because they're not up here. Psalm 68:5 and Isaiah 64:8. But I'm going to give you an idea. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to just let you hear this prayer called the Avinu Melkeinu. Okay, it says, from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur and on fast days, most congregations recite Avinu Melkeinu after the Shemot Ezri for both the Shacharis and the Mincha, means morning, I think it's morning and afternoon, except on those days in which Tahanim is omitted. When Erev Yom Kippur falls on Friday, however, Avinu Melkeinu is recited during Shacharis, even though the Tahanim is omitted. On public fast days, the Selachos are recited as Shacharis before Avinu Melkeinu. The doors of the Ark are opened while Avinu Melkeinu is recited, and the Ark is opened. Some say the words, open the gates of heaven to our prayer. Avinu Melkeinu may be recited without a minyan, hence you may recite it at home. So in other words, a minyan would be you have to, some prayers, according to Jewish tradition, you need at least 10 men to be able to conduct a prayer service. Okay, it has to be 10 men to conduct a prayer service. Okay, but this is one of the prayers that you can say at home during your own prayer time, even by yourself. Okay, and it's a beautiful, really, prayer of intercession. Okay, I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read some of it because there's like about 2-3 pages of it. It's pretty long. Our Father, our King, or in Hebrew, Avinu Melkeinu. We have sinned before you. Our Father, our King, we have no king but you. Our Father, our King, deal kindly with us for your name's sake. Our Father, our King, inaugurate upon us a good year. Our Father, our King, nullify all harsh decrees upon us. Our Father, our King, nullify the thoughts of those who hate us. Our Father, our King, thwart the counsel of our enemies. Our Father, our King, exterminate every foe and adversary from upon us. Our Father, our King, seal the mouths of our adversaries and accusers. Our Father, our King, exterminate pestilence, sword, famine, captivity, destruction, iniquity, and eradication from the members of your covenant. Our Father, our King, withhold the plague from your heritage. Our Father, our King, forgive and pardon all our iniquities. Our Father, our King, wipe away and remove our willful sins and errors from your sight. Our Father, our King, erase through your abundant compassion all records of guilt. Sound, doesn't it ring a lot? Can't you hear a lot of the Our Father prayer in that as we're going? Our Father, our King, return us to your imperfect repentance. Our Father, our King, send complete recovery to the sick of your people. Our Father, our King, tear up the evil decree of our verdict. Our Father, our King, recall with us a favorable memory before you. And again, this goes on for, you know, another page. I'm not reading the whole thing. Let's go to Psalm 68:5. Well, hallelujah. Look who's here. Praise God. Answered prayer. Just getting started here. Hallelujah. Okay, Psalm 68:5. Again, it talks about our Heavenly Father. It says that He's a Father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in His holy habitation. So again, He's those who don't have fathers, He's the Father. Those that are widows and maybe don't have somebody to stand and judge for them, He is the one who judges for them. Go to Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou art our potter, and all of us are the work of Thy hand. And then Deuteronomy 26:15. Look down from Thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless Thy people Israel, and the ground which Thou hast given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as Thou didst swear to our fathers. And then 1 Kings 8:30. You know, and again, you know, when you think of it, it's like we should, you know, I mean, we not only the most intimate name that we can refer to God to is Elvina Mulcano, our Father. There is no more intimate name. We say, you know, Yahweh is who He is, and some say Hashem or God, but Elvina Mulcano, Elvina is saying our Father. He's our Father. Okay? That shows a depth of relationship. Okay? And again, He knows the very hairs of our head, and we were talking about that again in the Torah study. And again, Rabbi Scott was joking. He's got an easier job with him, with numbering his hair. Hallelujah. 8:30. Actually, my hair is a little thinner than it used to be, too. Oh, 8:30. Hallelujah. Again, listen to the supplication of Thy servant and Thy people Israel. When they pray toward this place, hear Thou in heaven, Thy dwelling place, hear and forgive. Again, Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father who art in heaven. The next part, hallowed be Thy name, talks about the sanctification of the name of Yahweh. Shemcha Yim Kadesh. His name is to be sanctified and set apart. We are not to profane His name. We are to sanctify His name by honoring it and living in awe of God every moment of our life and sojourn here on earth. Again, it's talking about relationship. And again, we're starting out with He's our Father, and we are to sanctify, set apart His name as holy. And again, when we, you know, our life, every time, you know, we do something that maybe is sinful or is contrary to Torah, we are profaning His name in people's eyes. We have to constantly be reminded that, you know, our life is a reflection of, you know, not only who we are, but who we serve as well. Okay? And we are to, His name is to be sanctified in our life and set apart as holy. I mean, how many times do we hear people just use God's name like it's just, like it's a swear word, like it's just an, you know, an acronym or something to describe something? And that's why, and again, the your ultra-Orthodox and a lot of the Jewish synagogues, they're very conscious of honoring God's name and very careful how they say it. That's why they won't a lot of times say Yahweh. Even though we say it, they can, you know, consider His name is so sacred and holy, they'll only say Hashem. They'll even, and they'll, when they're just talking about Him, they'll say Baruch Hashem. When they're reading the word, they'll say Adonai instead of Yahweh. Again, that's just out of reverence, you know, for His name. The next part, Thy kingdom come, Tavu Melchutecha, the kingdom of God is a manifestation of the rule of God over the hearts of men. Thus, when ancient Israel wanted a king like the other nations, Yahweh reproached them for not wanting his rule within their hearts. But I want to back up a little because there's a couple more scriptures that aren't up on this other. I'm going to go back a little. For hallowed be thy name. Write down Leviticus 22:2, Deuteronomy 28:58, and Isaiah 29:23. And put them up there because I was just writing some extra stuff at the last this morning. So Isaiah 29:23, Leviticus 22:2, Deuteronomy 28:58, Isaiah 29:23. So Leviticus 22:2. Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me so as not to profane my holy name. I am the Lord. So here again, you're seeing how they handle his gifts before him. Again, it says so that his name would not be profaned. Okay? Go to Deuteronomy 28:58. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God. So again, we are to be careful to observe all his teachings and instructions, again, and to fear and honor his awesome name, to hold it holy and sanctified. And then Isaiah 29:23. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they shall sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. So Yeshua said, again, we are to hold his name in awe and sanctify and keep it holy. Then we're going on again where he's talking about that thy kingdom come. Again, the kingdom of God is a manifestation of the rule of God over the hearts of men. It was always God's perfect will for him to rule over Israel, okay? For Israel to have a king was not his perfect will. But Israel, we'll look at 1 Samuel 8, 6, 7, they wanted to be like the other nations who had kings over them, okay? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6 to 7. We'll go up, let's begin with verse 1 so we have it in context. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Okay, so prior to this, it was the judges that ruled Israel, and how they did is they judged according to Torah. Okay, that's how they ruled Israel. Okay, the time of God, remember the time of the judges. It's when the judges were the ones that decided matters over Israel according to Torah. But we all also notice that during that time, during the time of Judges, that the thing that was written about him is that every man did what was right in his own eyes. It was chaos, okay? Verse 2, now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, and turned aside after dishonest gain, and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But this thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And Yahweh said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then listen to their voice, however you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. So again, we see God's pattern and procedure. He's okay. They want a king. He says, Samuel, you know, he says, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting my best for them. Okay, they want a king, but this is how this king is going to reign. This is how he is to rule. Okay, he didn't say, okay, have a king and he can do anything he wants. He says, no, God, he has rules that his leaders have to go by. Later, Daniel foretold of a succession of world kingdoms destined to be destroyed by a king, by the kingdom of God that shall last forever. Daniel 2:44, where the Son of Man, Bar Onesh, is given dominion and glory. We know Son of Man is a title for Messiah. Is given dominion and glory and an everlasting and indestructible kingdom. Isaiah likewise foretold of the coming Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom, upon whose shoulders the reign of God would rest. And that's Isaiah 9:6. So let's go, let's look at Daniel 7:14. Again, when we pray, thy kingdom come. You know, how many times it's like, We've said that prayer, maybe from a Catholic background, you know, it's like they'll say, okay, you know, say 50 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys, and you're saying it, it's like you get to the point where you don't even know what you're saying anymore. You know, it's just like you're just mouthing off words, you know, thinking that, okay, that's your penitence, okay? But here Yeshua is giving us the pattern for prayer, the pattern for how to pray and how to come before Our Father, our King. Again, the Shemon Ezri Amida is a pattern for prayer. Okay. What did I say? Daniel 7:14. Let's begin verse 13. And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Again, that's what we need to be praying. There's a false theology out there called dominion theology. I don't know if you're or kingdom now, and they teach that Yeshua, that Jesus isn't going to return, that the end isn't going to come until we take total dominion over the earth. That's totally contrary to Scripture, what the Scripture says. Okay, that we need to take dominion over the earth and that Yeshua is not returning. He just left us here to take dominion. But that's not what the Word says. It's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. Again, you have to know the Scripture and the Hebrew background. There's so much perversion of Scripture out there. And these people are Christians, you know, they're teaching this stuff which is totally contrary to the Word of God. Okay? Because it says that Yeshua will return and he will rule and reign in Jerusalem and over all the earth. Okay? It doesn't say, I'm sorry, it's like we are to proclaim, and I was listening to, in fact, Joel Richardson, one of the speakers that's going to be at our conference, he had a Paul Neeson interview, and it was like a little clip. And again, what he said is true. He says, we are supposed to be, you know, preaching the kingdom, the return of Yeshua, his return, his kingdom, you know, to come here on earth. Okay, not that we're, you know, and obviously we're not doing the job very well because Islam is, you know, taken over, you know, but we are, again, he says, you know, the final, you know, and in my heart too, I believe that, you know, I know all that the 12 tribes of Israel will be reunited and returned to the land of Israel, But in my heart, and Rabbi Mordecai, you know, I believe agrees with me too, is that it's only Yeshua that's going to be able to do that. He will gather us and bring us there. And I believe that'll be when his return is to earth. Okay? That's my opinion, and I think it's scriptural. Isaiah likewise foretold of the coming of the Prince of Peace, our Shalom, again, upon whose shoulders the reign of God would rest, Isaiah 9:6. For a child would be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So again, Yeshua is going to return, and the government is going to be upon his shoulders. Again, we were studying about the priestly garments. The number 12 refers to government. Okay, the priest, the high priest, who is a picture of Yeshua, he had the 12 tribes of Israel not only upon his heart, but upon his shoulders, 6 stones on each shoulder. Okay, 12 is the number for government. Thy will be done, Ya'aseh Retzonecha. We fulfill the will of Yahweh when we keep his mitzvot, his commandments, 1 John 2:3 and 4, and proclaim his salvation, Yeshua. Let's go to 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. Welcome. Hallelujah. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. Begin with verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Okay? His will is his word. His will, he's already spelled out what his will is in his word. Go Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Actually, the very last two scriptures. I think I'm going to read it in the Aramaic translation too. It says, go therefore and make disciples or Talmudim of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. So I'm going to read from the Aramaic translation. See how it's translated there. It says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations and immerse them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Ruach HaKodesh, and teach them to keep all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. So again, we are to pray that his will will be done. His word is his will. Okay? He's already spelled out his word perfectly in scriptures. Okay? Second part, on earth as it is in heaven. Okay. Baretz ka'asher na'asa v'shamayim. God's kingdom is fully established in heaven, where his perfect rule is forever unchallenged. Yet his authority is not regarded here on earth, where the kingdoms of this world will ultimately be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. Psalm 2, will read, and those who disobey his Torah will be subject to everlasting punishment. I'm just going to read some more. So let's go to Psalm 40, verse 8. These aren't up there, so you may want to write that down. Psalm 40, verse 8, and Psalm 143:10. And I think when we end, too, I'm going to play Alvina Mocano again. It's such a beautiful prayer. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God, or Elohim. Thy Torah is within my heart. So again, he delights to do his will. His will is his Torah, which his Torah has been put in our heart. Hallelujah. That should be our prayer, to delight that his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. His Torah. Go to Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, Yahweh. Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground. And then Psalm 2. So we're going to read all of Psalm 2. But, you know, actually, let's read Psalm 1, because actually Psalm 1, this is actually the prayer that's said every Rosh Shabbat over the men, but it really fits into what we're talking about. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah of the Lord, or Torah of Elohim, and his law. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. Chapter 2, why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask for me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, and thou shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord in reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Hallelujah. Again, we need to pray that his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And it's done by us obeying his word and proclaiming his word and teaching people his word and how to walk in his word. Okay? Go to Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. What was the last thing he told? You know, if he had done away with Torah, don't you think his last words that he spoke to his disciples before he was taken up would have been, I've done away with Torah, you're all under grace, now go ahead and do your own thing. He didn't say that. He said, we are to make disciples, Talmudim, of the nations, teaching them his Torah, teaching them his ways. Okay? I don't know where sometimes we get some of the things that, you know, we come up with that Yeshua never said. ignorance of the word. 25:31-46. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, again, every time we heard Daniel use that same word, Son of Man, referring to Messiah. It's a messianic title and refers to Messiah. So we could even say, but when Messiah comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And how if you know in ancient times how a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats, he would have a staff, and he would separate them. Okay? Then he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Okay? So where is it saying that we're going to inherit the kingdom? When Yeshua is back. And he is judging and he's making the separation. He goes, come and inherit the kingdom. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, or Zadikim, will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, again, if you don't, Melchinu, the king, will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, saying, Adonai, or Yahweh, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So here again, Yeshua, again, what is his will? To feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those in prison. But again, he says, to these, he goes, brothers of mine. I've heard some commentary say this is referring also to the Jewish people during their time of persecution and standing by them and with them. Again, these are all Torah principles. You study Torah, and everything he's spelling out here is telling us in the Torah in 613 mitzvot how we are to treat people, how we are to treat the stranger. How are we to treat the widow and the orphan and those that are hungry, the poor, leaving the corners of our field and glean? Again, these are all Torah principles that Yeshua is spelling out that we should know if we're studying his word, okay? Give to us, again in Hebrew, ten lanu. This is an appeal of a child who is utterly dependent upon his father for provision. To provide for his needs. God himself has created in all us the hunger and thirst for life. So again, we are to have the relationship with the Father. We're looking to him to meet our needs. Okay, go to Deuteronomy 15:8. Actually, that's not the scripture I wanted for that. That actually ties into what we just read. It says, But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Again, regarding how we are to treat our brothers. All of 15 is dealing with a sabbatical year. Well, let's read it, beginning at verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. Again, we'll see as we go down to part of the disciples' prayers is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. At the end of the sabbatical year, everybody was supposed to have a remission of debts. Okay? And in this manner of remission, every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor, and he shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. Wouldn't that be great? If there, you know, every 7 years, all our debts and all our bills will be paid, and we start off clean, okay? For a foreigner, you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother. However, there shall be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. If only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God. Again, the if clauses. If you listen and are obedient, you will be blessed. Okay? To observe carefully all these commandments that I am commanding you today. For the Lord your God shall bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow, and you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns, in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Beware lest there is a base thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your brother is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing, then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. In other words, you're supposed to do it in joy, not like, you know, God, this is killing me. I'm just like, can't see. Maybe, probably Mirabel, the door. Verse 10, you shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. In other words, you take care of your brothers, God's going to take care of you. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy, and the poor in your land. If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, has sold you, then he shall serve for 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free. I'm not going to read all of this, but you see how that goes parallels what we just read in Matthew 25, where Yeshua says, the way we treat our brothers, the way we forgive them, the way we take care of them, it's like we're doing it to him. Okay, again, it's a Torah principle he's teaching. Again, give to us, tenlenu, this day ha yom. The Father's man has given us one day at a time. Go to Exodus 16. He takes care of what Yeshua say. Sufficient is the evil for today. You know, don't be worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. We're to trust God one day at a time. Okay? When did he give the manna to the children? One day at a time. Except on Shabbat, he gave them a double portion. Go to, again, Exodus 16. We are to trust God daily to meet our needs. And I know I've heard many a testimony of people, and same, I'm sure Donna has testimonies of, I think she shared how, you know, they needed food or something and somebody was knocking on their door bringing them food. Because why? Because they were trusting God to take care of them. Okay? Again, the whole point Yeshua's teaching in this prayer is to, you know, that sometimes we just say, you know, without thinking what we're saying, that is our relationship with God and looking Him and trusting to Him to be our Father. It's a father-child relationship that He will meet our needs. Okay? Not everything we want, but our needs. Okay, so Exodus 16, verse 16. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as you should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you shall have in his tent. And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. Notice they gathered what they needed, and whatever they gathered was sufficient for however big their household was. If they hoarded it, or they thought that God wasn't going to take care of them the next day, when they took more than they should, what happened? Worms, it decayed, it became unedible. Right. Verse 19, and Moshe said to them, let no man leave any of it until the morning. Okay, why? He says, God will take care of you tomorrow. Don't worry about it. It'll be there tomorrow. Okay? The next portion, our daily bread, lechem hakuneinu. This phrase occurs in Proverbs 38. The Hebrew word here is lechem huchi, suggests good that is given by ordinance, chok, but the verb also is derived from related Hebrew verb hakok, meaning to engrave. Since God has created with us an engraved hunger and thirst, we must ultimately look to Him for our sustenance and life. Go to Psalm 104:15. In other words, we are to constantly look to God to meet what we need, our bread. Okay, not just food, but spiritually. Okay, this is our most important food here. Time and time again, it's referred to as the bread of life. Okay, Psalm 104:15. Begin with verse 14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. Forgive us as we forgive. Again, when we looked at the Shemot Ezri Amidah, you see all of these things mentioned in the Shemot Ezri Amidah as well, okay, but in more detail. Selacha means forgiveness. If we cling to resentment, bitterness, or a desire for revenge, we appeal to principles that alienate us from reconciliation with others. But if we intend to have God be the judge of others, we appeal to Him to be our own judge as well. This is a mirror of our hearts. And probably one of the hardest things, we're going to look at some more scriptures here, is for us to do a lot of times is to forgive others. We want vengeance. You know, ultimately, God will be the final judge. And it seems like maybe some people are getting away with stuff here on earth. Eventually, they will stand before God, and God will be the final judge. James 1, 22 and 24. We don't have the luxury not to forgive. Okay? When we don't forgive, number one, we bring sickness and disease in our body. Bitterness comes in our body. Yeshua says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. We've closed the door to God forgiving us. Okay? And sometimes we really need to wrestle in prayer and say, you know, Father, help me forgive this person. Help me to love him. That, you know what? Because you are a just God. You have forgiven me. Who am I if not to forgive? Because ultimately, if that person does come into repentance, he'll have to stand before the judge, okay, who will have the final say-so. Isaiah 43, oh, I'm sorry, James, Yaakov 1, 22 and 24. Again, when I teach, when we do the mikveh services and we deal with the roots of bitterness, okay, and, you know, from maybe you've been hurt in the past, people have said things to hurt you, and you're bitter and you're wounded, okay? And what's happening? Do you think that other person cares whether you forgive them or not? They're gone out of your life. But what is that bitterness doing? It's bringing sickness, disease. It's clogging your prayer life. It's hurting you. That's why we need to let go of it. We can't allow that root of bitterness to come within us, okay? Take this It talks about not letting a root of bitterness come in us. Okay, Yaakov, chapter 1, verses 22 and 24. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, and do not deceive yourself. For if any man will be a hearer of the word and not a doer of it, he will be like one who sees his face in a mirror. For he sees himself and passes on and forgets what man he was. But everyone that looks upon the perfect Torah of liberty and lives fully in it is not a hearer of something to be forgotten, but a doer of the things, and will be blessed in his work. And if anyone thinks that he worships Elohim and does not subdue his tongue, but his heart deceives him, his worship is desolate. For the worship that is pure and set apart before Elohim the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and that one keeps himself without blemish from the world. Go on to chapter 2. My brother, do not hold to the faith of the glory of our Master Yeshua the Mashiach with double-minded hypocrisy. For if there come into assembly a man with rings of gold or splendid garments, and there come in a poor man in ragged and stained garments, and respect is shown him who is clothed in splendid garments, and you say to him, be honorably seated, while to the poor man, stay way over there, or sit here in the low prostration before my footstool. Are you not showing double-mindedness among yourselves and becoming advocates of evil thoughts? Hear, my beloved brothers, has not Elohim chosen the poor of the world, the rich in faith, to be heirs in the kingdom with Elohim, who has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor man. Do not rich men exalt themselves over you and drag you before the tribunals? Do they not hate that worthy name which is invoked and drag you before the tribunals? Do they not hate the name which is evoked upon you? And if in this you fulfill the Torah of Elohim as is written, you will love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have partiality towards persons, you commit sin, and you are convicted by Torah as breakers of Torah. For he that will keep the whole Torah and yet fail in one aspect of it is an enemy of the whole Torah. For he has said, you will not commit adultery, but also said, you will not kill. If then you commit no adultery, but you do murder, you have become a defiler of Torah. So speak and act as persons that are to be judged by the Torah of perfect freedom. For judgment without mercy will be on him who's practiced no mercy. By mercy you will be raised above judgment. So to forgive is to show mercy. It's to humble yourself. It's very humbling to have to forgive somebody. It's very humbling to have to bite your tongue and not tell somebody off. Okay, we've all been there. It's like we've all been to, you know, to a point where somebody's really hurt us, and it's like, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. You know, it's like, I'm going to tell them exactly, no questions now, I'm going to tell them exactly what I think of them. Okay? God's saying, you're not to do that. And believe me, it's hard. Even Yaakov talked about the tongue. It's like, it's the hardest thing to train, to shut up. You know, I know I've all been there. I've had a wrestling match sometimes. I'm not going to do it. Just like, and it hurt, you know, because why? Because their pride wants to, you know, tell people off and hurt them the way they've hurt us. But, you know, that's not allowing God to be God. Okay? But when we let go, that peace comes on us. We say, you know, Father, you know the situation. You see the situation. I forgive them as you have forgiven me. Again, we have to look at ourselves and see how much God has forgiven us in our lives. Who are we not to forgive somebody else? Go to Isaiah 43:25. Even I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. Your first forefathers sinned, and your spokesmen have transgressed against me. So I will pollute the princes of the sanctuary, and I will consign Jacob to the ban and Israel to revilement. But again, verse 25, it says that he is the one who wipes out our transgressions. Go to Isaiah 44:22. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Again, return means teshuvah, to repent. Return to his ways. Return back to his word, because he's redeemed us. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Hallelujah. You know, again, too, it says, let the righteous man, it says, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. We need to even repent of things that we've been thinking of. Because you know what? What did Yeshua say? I mean, Yeshua tore down to the nitty gritty. He says, say to you that, you know, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've already committed murder. Okay? We need to deal with those sins within us as well. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Va'el tevenu lede masa kayim hatzalenu min hara. Masa comes from the root that means to melt, dissolve, or consume, as by fire that tests the quality of something. As a noun, the word is often translated as test, trial, or temptation, and is directly used to name the place where the children of Israel rebelled against God in the wilderness. Masah also means despair in the sense of melting of heart, and is usually rendered as mockery or scorn. Okay, and to understand, Yahweh does not lead us into temptation, but he does test and prove us. Okay, there's a difference. God doesn't lead us to sin and say, oh, here's sin now, you know. But he does test and prove us, okay? Go to Deuteronomy 13:3. Let's begin with verse 1. Okay, this is talking about, again, we're living in a time there's a lot of false prophets out there, a lot of false people saying things that thus says the Lord that God never said. Torah has already put in place how to judge who's a true prophet and who's a false prophet. Okay? If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God allowed these false prophets to prophesy, to test Israel to see if they would truly obey what he said in his Torah. Okay? Just because somebody does a sign of wonder or calls himself a prophet does not mean they are from God. That is a deception. God has already said, this is what a true prophet's going to do. A true prophet is always going to lead you back to my Torah. He did it to test our hearts. He says, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from among you. Okay, of course we don't do that today, but if somebody comes and they're a false prophet, we're to rebuke them and we are to walk away from them. And there's a lot of that garbage going on in the churches. Okay, I got some video that some of you saw there taking the yeshiva classes of what's going on that people are calling that this is God. People barking like dogs, rolling on the floor like snakes. Excuse me. Oh, but these are signs and wonders, not according to the word of God. And these are the same people that are saying, we're not under the Torah anymore. We don't have to obey the Torah anymore. According to Torah, false prophet. Sorry, those are false signs and wonders. That's not of God. Did Yeshua ever make anybody bark like a dog or crawl on the floor like a snake? No. He rebuked them, rebuked the demons, and sent them away from them. But you know what? We're living in days where even people in churches are being deceived. And that's why God's bringing back to his Torah. I'll tell you how not to be deceived. I already have given you the criteria of what a true prophet is. Okay, and it's not by the signs and wonders they're doing. It's about what are they teaching, what are they telling you. Yes, signs and wonders will follow a true prophet, but the test of that prophet, is he pointing you back to the Torah? Is he preaching repentance? Is he telling you that, you know, that you have to follow Yeshua and not walk in some labyrinth? You know, there's so easy. I could show you some videos of stuff that's going on. That these are people that say they believe the Bible. They're deceived. So again, the way tests come, again, to see, are we truly going to serve God? Okay? God will give us something to do. So, you know, it's easy to say, oh God, whatever you want me to do, you know, I'll do it. And we're sitting home, you know, it's like, I've got this vision, you know, and I'm going to take the world for you, and I'm going to do this for you. And God says, okay, now do it. What's the test? Are you going to really do what I called you to do? Or are you just going to sit there? Are you just mouthing off words? Okay, are you going to believe, thank you dear, what the enemy may be showing you? Or are you going to believe me, what I said that I'm going to do? Again, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Go to James, back to James, Yaakov chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Let no one, when he is tempted, say, I am tempted of Elohim, for Elohim is not tempted with evils, nor does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted by his own lust, and he lusts and is drawn away. And this lust conceives and brings forth sin. It's hard to read this printing. But every man is tempted by his own lust, and his lust is drawn away, and this lust conceives and brings forth sin, and when mature, brings forth death. Do not mistake this, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. So again, God is not saying, again, people twist the words, you know, like, you know, with the Flip Wilson's famous thing, you know, well, the devil made me do it, you know. Devil can't make you do anything. Okay? You can't, well, why sin? You know, God's just tempting me with this sin. No, God doesn't tempt you with sin. There's a difference. Okay? Deliverance from Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara is the evil inclination. The origin of this despair is what Jewish tradition calls Yetzer Hara, or the inner impulse to gravitate towards selfish gravitation or idolatry. This concept first appears in Genesis 6:5, where the wickedness of man is described as every imagination, or yetzar, of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, or ra. In the Brit Hadashah, the yetzer hara is called the carnal mind, or the old nature. Go to 2 Samuel 22:2. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, thou dost save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Hallelujah. Go to Hebrews 2:15. We're almost through here, and then I want to end with, again, the Alvino Malcanu. And we were talking about in the Torah portion last week about Yeshua being our high priest. Let's begin with verse 14. "Since then we have a great high priest," or Kohen HaGadol, "who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the son of Yahweh. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need." In other words, Yeshua knows exactly what we're going through. Okay? He identified with man and says he knows what it's like to be surrounded by temptation, but he didn't fall for it. Why? Because he was Yahweh in the flesh. He overcame sin for us. He overcame that evil inclination for us. We've got the Ruach HaKodesh. And it's, yeah, you will have temptations, but you don't have to give in to it. So you know what? In the name of Yeshua, I'm a new creation. I'm dead to this. I don't need this junk in my life. We make the choice to give in to it. Okay, but he's already given us everything that pertains to godliness in this life. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Yeshua taught us to pray in an entirely Jewish manner. The first three phrases of the so-called Lord's Prayer mirror the Jewish Kaddish and the sanctification of God's name. The middle phrases summarize the essential petitions of the ancient Jewish Amidah prayer. Again, we say that every Shabbat, we say parts of that prayer, because on Shabbat you don't say the whole Shemoneh Esrei Amidah, you only say certain parts of it. During the week you say the whole prayer. And the climatic conclusion mirrors the phrase of King Solomon offered of the dedication of the first temple. And we'll go to that in a minute, 1 Chronicles 29:11-13. All in all, this is entirely a Jewish prayer given to us by our Jewish master and savior, Yeshua. Go to 1 Chronicles 29:11-13. This is a beautiful prayer that Solomon prayed as a dedication of the temple. "Thus, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and on the earth. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, for thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners before thee, and tenants of all of our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand, and all is thine. Since I know, O my God, that thou triest the heart, and delightest in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen thy people who are present here make their offerings willingly to thee. O Lord," I'm going to just go to the end, "God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever and the intentions of the heart of thy people and direct their hearts to thee, and to give my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, Now bless the Lord your God. And the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord their king. Actually, this was David's prayer. But then Solomon also, there's another prayer that Solomon prayed for the tabernacle that was similar to that. Like most Jewish prayers, this one ends with the adverb amen, meaning truly or surely. Amen comes from the root word aman, meaning to nourish, support, and to make sure and strong. The Hebrew word for faithfulness, emunah, comes from the same root. The Jewish sages teach that amen can be thought of as an acronym for El Melech Na Iman, God is a faithful king. A phrase said every day before the Shema is personally recited. Yeshua is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. Revelation 3:14. Hallelujah. And I just want to play this prayer again. We prayed in the beginning. It's called Avinu Melkeinu. And it's a traditional prayer that's said during Yom Kippur, but it's just a beautiful prayer that really kind of is a reflection of, you know, all we've been talking about. I'm just going to end with this. Oops, sorry about that. Let me get over here just a minute. Okay. Whoops. Kingdom, Mokenu, our Father, our King. We thank you for this Shabbat, Father. We thank you in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach for your word, for your Torah. We thank you, Father, in the name of Yeshua, that we are daily being conformed to your image. Our Father who art in heaven, sanctified, set apart, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those, Father, who have debts against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, let these not just be words we mouth with our mouth and not even think of them, but Father, let these be words in our heart, Father. Father, our desire, Father, is to be a light, Father, in the Chicago area, Father, that people will truly come to know the Father, heart of Yahweh. Father, we thank you again for this Shabbat, and we ask you for your blessings, Father, upon every person here. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray. Amen. Just stand up, and Rabbi Scott will say the Aaronic blessing in English. I don't have
the... May Yahweh bless you and protect you.
May it be so.
May Yahweh shine his face upon you and be gracious to you.
May it be so.
May Yahweh turn his face to you and give you shalom. May it be so. Yes, may it be his will. Shabbat shalom. Amen.
Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom, one another. Hallelujah. Just a quick, for those of you who weren't here in the beginning, I just thought. No. I'll have to email them to everybody, but. Okay. Just a quick reminder, April 1st will be in our new location. And we're going to be changing things around a little bit, so I'll have it typed out and sent to you. So, baby healed, hallelujah.
Amen.
My BlackBerry isn't working for some reason, so. So you just get off work, or?
I went into the office today, and my racetrack stuff. I took today off from that, so I got partial unemployment.
Oh, okay.
I went to my other venture,
and
I let's see, it's five parts training, a little lunch. Went to the OTV, off-track betting parlor, to watch a stakes race from Louisiana, and said, no, let me catch up to this congregation.
Yeah, well, I'm glad you found us.
Oh, what will your new location be?
It'll be on Roosevelt Road. It's 4413 Road. It's right between Wolf and Mannheim, but you know that it's like an office complex.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to, we're renting, you know, about 800, 900 square feet of it. It's real nice. It's got a kitchen and then just a nice big open area.
Is that
new
chapel they're building where the Franks used to be, or is that...
Oh, it's Kitty Corner across the street from
it,
yeah.
Oh, I know the territory.
It's like right next to that the church, the sanctuary. It's one story office complex. Yeah.
Okay, sure. I know where that is. After all, I know where I live, and then I have plenty of family history on the other side of your new location.
Well, we're still gonna, you know, be in West Hillsong, but it's still.
Right.
Just go over the border.
Yep.